Yahweh Shammah. And if you are new with us or do not have one, we have printouts of different names of God in the foyer. You can pick one of those up. We are to the last compound name of Yahweh, or Jehovah, as you may know it in the King James, as it's rendered. Again, I believe it's the personal name of God. We don't have the original pronunciation per se. Yod, He, Vav, He are the four Hebrew letters put together, assuming the vowels after they were taken out at some point, or the way we spell it in English. It is probably pronounced something like Yahweh. Tack it with Shammah. This is probably one of the most unique names, compound names of God, because it is actually the name of a city. That said, however, this name still describes the attributes of God, His presence with His people. You can turn to Ezekiel chapter 48. This is sequentially the last compound name to be seen in the Old Testament, well, first seen. And it represents the climax of God's purpose for us. Yahweh Shammah is the promise and pledge that God is going to complete the work in us that He has set out to do. Let me show you what this is about. In Ezekiel chapter 48, the book of Ezekiel, there's a big portion of this book that is about the temple. More precisely, chapters 40 through 48, there's some great picture and illustration here of not just the future temple, but also what that represents. I believe it's a double entendre and has significant meaning to us that is relevant today. A little background about this name. Israel was in captivity for 70 years in Babylon for rejecting God. Their capital was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And so this priest and prophet Ezekiel comes along and he writes to them about this new city. And there's many details in this description about whether or not or what this future temple is going to be. He declares, again, in the last verse of this long book, says, the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about. The name of the city from that day shall be Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. Remember that Yahweh is a personal name for God. It means something to the effect of I am that I am, or I will be that I will be. So really, this is being written, if you were to read into the Hebrew and dig the full depth of it, Ezekiel's writing something like this. I will be that I will be there. It's a promise of the return of God's glory. Now, in order to know this, you have to understand that back in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, you can turn there if you'd like. I'm not going to read the verse. Verse 18 describes, after this lengthy scene of these cherubim walking about through the temple and Ezekiel pouring out coals over the city who's rejected God, God is going to smite them. Even the remnant, Ezekiel's having a difficult time with this. He says, you don't even know the sins of these people. And these cherubim are getting escorted around. These wheels are following him. And what happens in verse 18 is the glory of the Lord departed the temple, went up and joined the cherubim in the wheels. So we fast forward many chapters later. Ezekiel is given this description, this picture of what's going to happen in this beautiful temple that is coming back. And he ends with this phrase, the Lord will be there. There's many different beliefs or several different beliefs concerning the fulfillment of this prophecy. Orthodox Judaism believes that this has a strict literal interpretation that is going to only be fulfilled by the restoration of the temple and the coming of the Messiah, when the Son of David will be essentially fulfill Yahweh Shammah, the Lord will be there. The Orthodox Jews, many of them believe that the Messiah could be many different people. As long as you are the lineage of David and you rebuild the temple and restore peace to Jerusalem, you qualify. They believe that there have been several that have been close, but they fail to recognize that Jesus, of Nazareth was Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah that was to come. Other biblical scholars interpret this name, Yahweh Shammah, solely in a spiritual sense with no fulfillment to an earthly Jerusalem. I believe more correctly, this probably has a double meaning. In these two interpretations, there is probably both a literal and a spiritual fulfillment. But I want to spend the time this morning talking about the spiritual fulfillment of this, because you should know that as believers of Jesus Christ, it has been fulfilled in Him, and there's this ongoing function that affects us today. Imagine being a people that have experienced the very best thing ever. You can just imagine whatever that best thing is. Might be pizza or ribeye or Ferrari. After some time, you neglect and reject that best thing. And you get tricked into pursuing fake things that are imitating that best thing. So as punishment, God gives you over to be slaves to people that only know that fake thing, that have never experienced that best thing. And after a long time, someone comes to you and tells you that God is going to release you from captivity and restore that best thing to you. What is that best thing? It's His glory. Kabod in Hebrew. Yep, it's the same word as in our vision statement. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Glory of God, what is it? It's the revelation of the presence of God. The awareness of God being in this place is His glory. We talk about the glory descending. It is that we would experience His manifest presence. Our eyes, our spiritual eyes, would be opened to experiencing the revelation of the presence of God. Now, fast forward a bit. I said that this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth, and through Him, this prophecy in Ezekiel 48:35 would be fulfilled, that the Lord would be here. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and what? Dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to earth, dwelt among us. We experience God's glory in the man Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3. And He, Jesus, is the radiance of His, I've added the word God's, so you know who it is. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, God's nature. The radiance of God's glory. Jesus Christ, the man, is emanating the glory of God. Jesus, the man, was the manifested presence of God the Father walking here on earth as He did with Adam and Eve in the garden. You can imagine the disciples, why they were so grieved and sad that Jesus would leave them and ascend. They had experienced and tasted of the glory of God walking among them. But Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go. I'm getting ahead of myself. Now this is one of those messages that if you blink too long, you may be confused. And by blinking, I mean sleep. Try to hang with me. We're going to go a little bit deeper this morning than we normally do. The argument that we are set out to answer is this. God's glory, the revelation of His presence, as I like to define it, was returned to the temple through Christ. How so? All right, after Jesus died and rose again, He ascended to the right of the hand of the Father. What did He give us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I would make an argument, is really a piece of the presence of God. It's the power, but it's the presence of God being manifested in a way that works within us, that carries and goes before us, much like the glory cloud, much like in the temple of the Old Testament, the fire by night and the cloud by day that the Israelites experienced in the wilderness, the presence of God in some way is related to the Holy Spirit and being filled with Him and contained in Him. Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus spoke. Some of you don't realize that Jesus still spoke in Acts. It didn't end in the Gospels. He gave the disciples some strict commands to not leave Jerusalem, but what? Tarry, or for us that speak English, wait, for what the Father has promised, or the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. Verse 5 continued, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus spoke to those believers, the disciples, that ended up being in the upper room, the 120 there. He says, I want you to wait. I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want you to do anything until you've received my gift, the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus had already told them in the Gospel of John, verse 15 and through 17, I believe we have that, that he would send the Spirit to them. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That could be a message. Now, that doesn't mean we get to go crazy with that one, right? But it's within God's will. Guess what? He will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Wait a second. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? Don't like that verse. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. Can I prove that the Holy Spirit, can I prove to an atheist, let me back up, that the Holy Spirit exists? Well, not by sight, I can't, not by feeling, but we can testify the work that the Holy Spirit does inside of us. You know that you have the Holy Spirit because he abides in you. It's a personal thing that is very hard to describe in words, but it's an experience that we have. I pray that you too have that. So this is the Holy Spirit that Jesus had already told the disciples was going to come, but I want you to now wait in Jerusalem until you receive that gift. Now I'm going to tell you this morning that the Holy Spirit is a special gift that can satisfy. Have you ever felt dry spiritually? Have you ever been through a season where you just wanted more? You felt like there must be more to Christianity. There must be more of God that I can have. Turn to John chapter 7. Well, I would make an argument, if you've experienced those or ever thought or had those questions, what you really need to be asking God for, ask and you shall receive, ask anything in his name and he will give it, right? What you really should be asking for is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I believe that we can be filled with the Spirit. There is an act. It's a separate experience from salvation and water baptism, that we can be filled in by our request. God will fill us with his Spirit. But I also believe it's an ongoing thing that we can ask for over and over again, that we, as we get emptied and drained by things of the world, by our own flesh, need to ask God for more. Even as Elisha asked for a double portion, we can say, God, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I would like another anointing. I would like more. I would just want more of your presence. And we over and over ask for the refilling of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, 37 through 38. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The context here is thirsting for more, right? It's pretty easy to see so far. Thirsting for more and being satisfied. Drink from Christ. He's going to satisfy. And out from our bellies are going to flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this Jesus, he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, future, For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You might have a hang up or hold up by if the Holy Spirit is for today. I would ask you to earnestly look at these three verses. And if you've ever asked those questions about thirsting for God or wanting something more from God, look what Jesus says. Come to me and drink. I'm going to give you something that is going to satisfy. Verse 39 is that verse that we like to skip over if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. It says, but Jesus was speaking of the Spirit who was to come. Verse 39, the reason I primarily wanted you to go here is that the Spirit was not given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is telling us, remember, Jesus is the glory of the Father, right? Let's tie this together. Hebrews 1:3, John 1:14. He is the exact representation. He is the glory of the Father. So Jesus, the glory of the Father. He's the emanating, radiating glory, the manifest presence of God, tells us that he could not be glorified until the Spirit had come. You ever think about that? An inconvenient truth for you this morning. I was going to hit you with this, the 1-2 punch at the end, but I'll skip ahead. An inconvenient truth. If you want to glorify Jesus, you need to receive his gift, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus could not be glorified until the Holy Spirit had come. He says in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He, who is he? Holy Spirit. Will glorify me, Jesus. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. How is Jesus to be glorified? The Holy Spirit's going to do what? Take of the Father and disclose, your version may say declare or show, reveal. The Amplified, I think, says announcing. One of the translations I came across said that. Taking of the Father all of his gifts, all of his heavenly benefits and blessings that are in the Father, the Holy Spirit being one of those things, is going to take of the Father, take of himself that glory, that mercy, that love, that compassion, and he's going to reveal it, announce it, speak it over you, declare it over you. And it's at that time that the Holy Spirit, who leads you into all truth, comes and speaks the things of God to you in your heart, that Jesus Christ is glorified in heaven. Now there's a deep truth here that we may not have ever thought about before. Jesus was glorified when he finished the work of God, but he is continually and ongoingly glorified when you take of the Holy Spirit the promises and blessings that Jesus is revealing to us, that the Holy Spirit has taken from Jesus and gives to you. So every time you get an epiphany, a spiritual breakthrough, a revelation, a better understanding of God and his attributes, Jesus is glorified. Every time you see somebody supernaturally healed, the work of God manifested, the glory released on earth, God's kingdom advanced, Jesus is glorified. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of him. Our vision statement is tied up and wrapped and intertwined with this idea of glorifying Jesus by allowing the Holy Spirit to get in us and do the work here in the New River Valley. Jesus. Jesus finishes the work of the Father. till he had died and rose again and ascends to the right hand of the Father. God essentially says to Jesus, I'm going to give you the promise, and now I want you to send it to the people. Now, in the Old Testament, keep all that in the back of your mind, we're going to transition. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people had a temple, right? First started out as a tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the mercy seat where God resided. One priest once a year could enter in. David wanted to build a temple. He said, God, how do I have this great palace? And I've got nothing for you. God said, no, you're a man of bloodshed, of unclean hands. It will be your son that comes along. Solomon builds this beautiful temple. Just the entire inside of the inner chamber of the temple is 24 karat plated gold all over. Can you imagine how bright it would have been if you'd taken one candle in there? It'd been beautiful. But it was destroyed. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. Where's the temple? In us. Ephesians 2, 20 and 22. I don't think I have these for you. Ephesians 2, 20 and 22 says, in Christ, the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Catch that. Dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. You're the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? 2 Corinthians 6:16, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwells in you, walks among you, because you carry God with you every place you go. This is how we fulfill the vision, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That every place you go, everything you do, points the world to the manifest presence or the revelation of the presence of God that lives within you. God says, I'm not going to walk on earth like I once did until I come back. I'm not going to walk on earth like my son did when he came to fulfill all that I had for him. I'm going to live in you as you walk on the earth and bring about my Father's business to the ends of the earth. One thing that's important for us to understand about Old Testament prophecy is that the prophets did not always understand everything that they were writing about. Sometimes there was a picture given to them, and their job was just to write it down. So Ezekiel is describing this temple. What he sees is the Lord's glory, and it's important to keep in mind that I believe this has a double meaning. It's that there's going to be a future temple with the glory returning where it is going to be said about Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. But it's also a spiritual application to us today being the temple in the new covenant, that the glory is going to come and fill the temple again where Yahweh is Shammah. Do you know that God had actually revealed to Ezekiel this new covenant in which God's Spirit would indwell man? It's interesting. I wonder if you read through the book of Ezekiel, the Jewish priest did have a lot of debate whether the book of Ezekiel should originally be considered canon. Now, we're not even talking about Christianity. We're just talking about Judaism. Because there's things that are written about this new temple of ways of worshiping God that were different than the ways were prescribed in the law of Moses. So I read about this man in about 70 AD that spent, I don't know how many gallons of oil by candlelight, essentially, studying the book of Ezekiel and trying to figure out how all of these things mesh with God's original Torah or the law that was given to Moses. And they decided after much prayer, by the grace of God, this man working to these endless hours, that this was canon, even though they do not understand all of it. If you were to talk to an Orthodox Jew about the temple, this new temple, and exactly what it means, they would probably throw that out and have never read it before. Because there are things that they do not understand in it. But I want you to know that Ezekiel, God was speaking to this priest who was in captivity in a foreign land, who also was a prophet. He was speaking to things to him that I don't think he fully understood. And it's interesting, if you were to read through the whole book of Ezekiel, if you back all the way back up to chapter 36, God reveals to him that he would release his spirit and put it on the inside of man. The verses say, moreover, you're probably familiar with them, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God had given and already told Ezekiel that his spirit was going to come and abide within. Many chapters later, he's describing the temple, and I believe it is the same picture that Ezekiel may or may not have ever put together, I don't know. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit today, we know what this means. Ezekiel's writing about the glory of God coming to the temple. In the New Testament, we are the temple, and Jesus' glory is that the Spirit is given to us, the temple. Let me ask you something. Think back to the Solomon's temple when it was being dedicated. The Ark of the Covenant's brought into the city. There's lots of sacrifices going on. What happened that day to the priests specifically? The glory comes down, descends, dwells in the temple, and the priests couldn't even stand before the Lord because the glory was in the temple. Sacrifices, temple dedication, glory descends, priests can't stand. Okay? 2 Chronicles 5:14, if you'd like to read about it. What happened when we, the temple, were dedicated by the blood of Jesus Christ? I want to know, this is a deep truth for you to consider, why are we still standing? Why is it that so many times you've seen people baptized in the Spirit and they go out under the power, right? Isn't that on a picture of what we saw in the Old Testament? Dedication of sacrifice, glory descends, could not stand. Now, I'm not saying we need to fake it and all to fall down all the time. But spiritually speaking, why is it that we're still standing when we have God's presence, His glory living within us? Jesus paid the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. Because let me tell you something, that sacrifice wasn't faulty. That's not the reason we're still standing. It's because I think we're not continually filled with the Spirit in the same way that even the priests of the Old Testament experienced. I don't know how many of you have had an experience where you've been slain in the Spirit. We're getting to the weird stuff this morning, right? It's odd if it's God. Well, I'll tell you what, I have. And I was recounting, the Lord brought this back to my memory this morning. The very first Sunday that I came to Tridestone, I was a freshman in college. It was 2006. It was April of 2006. I came to a church. I'd never been here before. It was quite a bit different than it is now. The Lord really stirred in my heart. I came forward for prayer. Don't even really know why. But during that time, it was Jim Knoll who was coming up praying for me. I don't know who was behind me. It's probably Warren Eubanks or something like that. Praying for me. And I went out under the power of God. First Sunday, new church. I was the first person, from what I remember, at least I had my eyes closed. I did not see anyone else slain in the Spirit. Let me tell you something. This isn't to build myself up. This is to encourage you that this is real. You do not go into a church that you do not know, where you don't know anyone, and you make that experience up. Unless you're a fool. Maybe I am a fool. No. That's just not something you do. It was a real experience, and it's happened other times in my life. But I want you to know something, that when we get touched by the Lord, when we get filled with His Spirit, His glory descends upon us, something happens to your body where you literally cannot stand before His presence. So why, week after week, are we pursuing God and saying, God, fill me. Lord, more of you, Jesus, more of you. We want more of your glory. And yet here we come standing, don't we? Yeah. I got a question. It's not a problem with the sacrifice, is it? Jesus was good. I think there's a problem with our funnel. I think sometimes we're asking for God to fill us, but we don't really mean it. We do lip service and say, God, I want more. But we're not willing to do the things that we need to do for the glory to saturate us so that we're out. Now again, I got no problem with people being slain in spirit, but it better be authentic. You don't fake it. That was a rabbit trail. I won't charge you for that. Yahweh Shammah. God is there. Do you know God is in every believer in Christ? He abides with us forever. God is there, Yahweh Shammah. When we gather together, He is in our midst. But when you leave this place, guess what? He's still in you. And He goes with you. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the universe, has chosen for His name, Yahweh Shammah, to be about you. His very essence, His fundamental nature, His inherent characteristics, His authority, His power, His love, His favor, His mercy abides in you and me. Let that sink in. God the Father, He cares a whole lot about where His name is declared, does He not? Yet He said, Yahweh Shammah, I'm going to be within you, the temple. I'm going to allow you, because of my Son Jesus Christ, to carry my name around. You know, Solomon's temple was very fancy. But what if Yahweh was not Shammah? What if the Lord was not there? The temple was only magnificent because the Shekinah glory of God was there. It could be pretty, but it was not truly great and magnificent. You know, the temple is just a building. The Old Testament temple was just a building. Just a building. It was just a building. What are you without His presence? Do you consider the presence of the Lord to be one of His greatest blessings? I've asked this before, but if you knew that God was going to be at a place, He's going to physically descend and show up, wouldn't you make every effort to be there? I know I would. I'd rather be there than eating at a pizza buffet watching a football game. And that's pretty high up there, let me tell you something. I must be really hungry this morning. If you knew Yahweh was going to be present, I hope that you would try to make an effort to be there. Let me ask you though, does He not live within you? Yet we walk around all casual like it doesn't even matter. Have you ever been into the church where God's presence was not? How was that for you? And yet, when a pastor talks about wanting more of God's presence, a lot of people get all bent out of shape. See, I think it's sad for me, it's a sad observation to admit this, that I think we're good with God's presence on paper, but we're not good with it in practice. Is that it's a nice little doctrine to put up on a shelf. Oh, we believe. Yeah, I understand it's in the Word of God. Oh, it's great in our tenets. We'll just put it up on a shelf. Let's just leave it and let it get dusty up there. But when it comes to a pastor talking about we need more of God's presence, we need to pursue God, it's the most important thing. You guys need to stop looking at all the worldly things and you need to be here for the glory of God. Let's press in, let's press in, let's ask for more, let's rekindle. We're like, that guy's a little whack, isn't he? Something's gotten into him. Oh, Curtis is just, he's a fanatic, right? We even got terms. Don't we call people fanatics in church? Oh, he's just fanatical. Don't worry, it'll wear off. Well, it shouldn't. When Ezekiel wrote these prophecies, Israel was in ruins. They were captured. They were carried off into captivity. Why? Why were they desolate? because they had rejected God. They began to worship without God. Yahweh Shammah is this last word of promise to them. It was written to this broken nation, Israel. It was written to a people that did not have that best thing. They no longer had the glory. That nation was founded by God. They were blessed by God, yet Israel rejected Him over and over. They loved the land more than the Lord who gave them the land. They loved the temple more than the Lord who built the temple and lived in the temple. Israel loved their own pleasure. America loved. What did we love? The land, our laws, our founding fathers. It's all sacred, right? Nothing wrong with that. I love our nation too. But I'll tell you one thing. I could care a whole lot less about our founding fathers than I care about God eternal. I'm thankful that I was born in this nation where we can worship God. I'm thankful for the freedom that I have and those that have sacrificed their life. But you know what? You can take it all away. And I want that one thing. We need God in our midst. We need Yahweh Shammah, the Lord, to be there. We need His presence in all that we do. We don't need another program. We don't need another person. We don't need another pope. We don't need another prop. We need God in our midst, Yahweh Shammah. Do not be found anywhere that you could not say that the Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah, cry out to Him like Moses did. If your spirit does not go with me, I do not want to go up from here. With God anywhere, without God nowhere. In Him we live and move and have our being. Therefore, it would be death to us if we were apart from God. In Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. How many people have been in a church building? How many people have been to a Sunday service and have not been changed? Quite a few, right? How many people have been in a worship service and have not been changed? Maybe no fault to the worship team. How many people have been heard a sermon and have not been changed? I'm sure there's hard hearts that come in here all the time. How many people have been prayed for and have not had a real change in their life? Well, let me ask you one more question. How many people have experienced the manifest presence of God and have not been changed? I don't know of one. The point that I'm trying to make is that God's presence, His manifest presence, His Shekinah glory, when He visits us in His power and His glory, everything will change. I'm afraid that much of the church in America is more interested in giving people what they want than what they need. Coffee shops and fog machines. I have no problem with coffee. I don't like it. It's not because I have an issue with it. I just don't drink it. I like fog. It's cool. I like spotlights. But you know what? When you're giving to people because you think it's going to be an attraction and a gimmick, I have an issue. I want God in this place. Let God be the attraction. I'm not knocking these things of church and sermon and worship and prayer. Their importance. But I want you to know that if you have a friend or a family member who's doubting whether or not God is real, if you were just to take them into a church service where God's manifest presence was, and you just to watch. Now, I'm just not talking about any church because God's presence doesn't rest on every church. I think if we were to go into these places with expectancy and humility and authenticity, those are prerequisite. And we were to watch what God's manifest presence does when it invades a room. All the things that we think we can come up with to pick on two coffee shops and fog machines would no longer be important. Chair colors. How padded the carpet is, how big the worship team is, how loud it is, how quiet it is, how good the food and cafe is, what the visitor packets look like. All these things we attempt to do and try, and I'm not knocking and saying they're all wrong, but the emphasis has to be on God. Christian programs will never be a replacement for the presence and power of God being manifested in our church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Results depend not on the quantity of machinery, but on the presence of the Lord." We serve a risen Lord who has ascended to heaven, poured out his Spirit, and he desires to be glorified in our midst by demonstrations of that power. As Paul wrote in Corinthians, for the kingdom of God is not consist in words, but of power. And that is why when he brought the gospel to them, he explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Here's the point. You can duplicate a program, but you cannot duplicate the power. You can duplicate a song, but you cannot duplicate his presence. The power is found in the presence of God. May the Lord be Shammah. May he be here. See, the solution to the world's problem, if the world really wants to experience change, it's found in the power, in the presence, in his glory. See, the global church is focused on so many different things, preaching and worship. But there's a day coming when God will be the thing that is the attraction. He will draw people unto himself, Yahweh Shammah. And I'm suggesting, as I've said before, that we get a head start. We stop looking to programs. We stop looking to things we can manufacture and control. It's so nice and neat when we can control it, right? The temperature and the lighting, the sound volume. We start looking to God's manifest presence as the primary catalyst for change in our New River Valley. Why do we want to change the world in our own strength and might when he has given us his anointing, his Spirit, and his power? You know, our vision statement is not to see Tridestone filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. It's what? See the New River Valley. It's not just about experiencing God's fullness for our own sake and pleasure. It's about, as we experience it, God's presence, the environment around us begins to change. The climate here, the temperature here at this church, begins to affect the actual surrounding environment, and change begins to happen in the spiritual. Because the temple veil was torn in Jerusalem, guess what? Reminder, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It makes sense for us, for the Holy Spirit's presence to flow out of us. He says, you're rivers of living water. He said, you're not a lake with a dam. Don't hog it to yourself. You know, water gets stagnant and gross if it's not flowing out, doesn't it? Wonder how many stagnant ponds we've got in the church. I long for the day people come to church for God's presence, not for my preaching, not for the music, but because Yahweh is Shammah. Church, I'm afraid that we've diminished the power, the importance of his presence. Last November, I preached a sermon. You can look at it up online, I guess. And I said this. I said, I don't want to be a program-driven church. I don't want to be a purpose-driven church. I want to be a presence-driven church. Amen. A.W. Tozer in 1948. He's a little ahead of my time. Woo, he got it. So thanks to our splendid Bible societies and to other effective agencies for the dissemination of the Word, meaning God's Word, the Bible, there are today many millions of people who hold right opinions, probably more than ever before in the history of the church. Yet I wonder if there was ever a time when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb. To great sections of the church, the art of worship has been lost entirely, and in its place has come that strange and foreign thing called the program. The word has been borrowed from the stage, and applied with sad wisdom to the type of public service which now passes for worship among us. You know, if you aren't sure about the Holy Spirit, let me give you some truth. As I said earlier, that's uncomfortable for you. If you want to glorify Jesus Christ, you have to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, receive that gift, and then Jesus will be glorified. And I can't speak for you. I can't make this your passion, your heart cry, but I want you to know that I truly desire this place to be known as Yahweh Shammah, because the Lord is here.